morning. Another 15 minutes is going to be noon. So we better get started. I'm so glad that Brother Milbury called. Usually, as a missionary, when we come over from the mission field, and we try to call some churches, you know, and like Brother Milbury said, is any amount of money enough for you as a missionary? There's never enough because there's the field is so big. You always come up with something and, you know, do something for the Lord. So this time I never called any churches because it is quite discouraging, you know, calling about 20 churches and you get one, you know. Because I understand what pastors go through, you know, receiving all sorts of calls and all that. People asked me this time at First Bible Baptist, aren't you going anywhere this time? I said, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to ask pastors to call me. And Brother Milbury called me. And I have a few appointments, like from now on, like till I leave on the 29th, which is also a Sunday. And now I have a night flight to catch back to India. So my appointments are filled. I had a few of them before this too. But I'm so thankful to God for wonderful churches like this. And I want to thank God for Good Shepherd Baptist Church and for Brother Milbury and for all the faithful folk that are here, you know, who love the Word, because that's what it's all about. And I want to thank you all for supporting us with your prayers and financially also. But even if you don't have, you know, America went through a recession under George Bush W., you know. But still, you know, we were not worried, but, you know, we did think over it, being on the field over there, because it's a 38-year-old ministry, or 39 running now. My dad's 81 now, and there are some things set up, you know, which needs to keep running, like our office and, you know, things like that. And we were thinking, like, but no church has ever showed any glimpse or sign of a recession when it came to the support, you know. So I want to thank God for this wonderful nation. And whenever I go to a church, you know, I'm still the old time, you know, I take out my old maps, you know, and still use that in my car, you'll find the old map. Or what I do, I go to Google and I try to feed in the address, you know, and then when I'm zooming out of the street to just to see where the highway goes, I see so many Baptist churches, you know, or churches, you know, a lot of other kind of churches also. But I thank God so much because there are so many Baptist churches. I'm not prejudiced against anybody. I'm just saying because the Baptist is the word that comes from the Bible. Christian comes later on. Christian comes in Acts, but the word Baptist comes in Matthew 3. And if I would put a title to true Christianity, it would be a Baptist. Because that's what the Bible talks about. And I'm not going to argue about it, but I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm not a Protestant Baptist. I'm a scriptural Baptist who believe that the Lord was faithful to keep his churches, proclaiming that same good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, of salvation by grace and faith only throughout these 2,000 years. I don't believe there was a break or a gap, and then there's the Reformation, and then the gospel revives again. No, God was always faithful. If it wasn't so, Jesus would be a liar. He said, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. He says, I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven and hell, heaven, you know. So, and his promises were always there, although man thinks differently. So I'm a Baptist in that manner of speaking. But I thank God for this beautiful nation, you know. This nation is saturated with the gospel. And this morning before, while coming out, waiting for the girls to come out, I kept the car on start because it did turn cold. And I was watching, there's a golf course where we live. And I saw cars going in, and I'm looking at the clock, the time, it's 8:45, and people are ready and going and wanting to play golf, you know. Back when I was here in the 70s, you know, I attended T.W. Brown School in Dallas, and then Justin F. Kimball. So I studied here, you know, I was a cowboy. Although I was from India, I flew straight into Texas, so that made me a Texan. But my English went all over the place, so you might find it different now. Because India is ruled by British, and we have something called the Indian English. So My English is all over the place now. But anyway, I try to get the message across, and may the Holy Spirit, you know, interpret it to you. So what I'm trying to say is, like, you know, this country is a blessed country. After God chose Israel, you know, they kicked at him. They lost that, you know, privilege. That's why Jesus came personally to this earth. He gave them the privilege to proclaim that gospel. But now we get the privilege. I think America is chosen by God. Because if my dad was along with Columbus, he wouldn't have made it here. My dad would have taken him to India. Because remember, Columbus was going for India. He was rooting for us. So imagine if we just went the other way, America wouldn't be like this. But I believe God was behind everything, you know. This is a blessed nation, you know. He brought the gospel here. People, you know, thrived here. It's a land of opportunity. It's because of that God you have. The in God we trust, you know. When I see that, it just thrills me to joy. You know, that's why I call America my home when I'm here. But God made me as an Indian. That's why we go to India as missionaries, as native missionaries, because I don't have to wear the skin color to, you know, make myself different. So they look at me, and I'm an Indian, you know, like in that sense. Because when American missionaries were there, they had these problems, you know, because they would always think, this is American religion. Well, this is not a religion to begin with, and it's not American religion. It is the faith that the whole world requires. Jesus is needed by the whole world, or everybody in the world needs Jesus. That's why my notes, you know, I rarely print out my notes. I'll not try to be so formal, because that would be like I'm being stuck up, you know. So I'll try to kind of, you know, bring it down. But the morning's message, you know, it's called True Worship, or True Worshippers, as the Lord puts it. But I want to start with John 4:24. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I always tell our churches, Brother Milbury said, well, I hope he'll bring the word from heaven. I will try to bring it from heaven, but it's God who gives it from heaven. It's a heavenly manna. So when we open the book, it's white pages and, you know, written black in the Lord's words on the red in my Bible. So if you close it, it's black. It's dark, you know. So we need to keep the Bible open. And Psalm 100, I tell all our churches back home in India, when you get up on a Sunday morning, read Psalm 100 and come to church. Because you'll have all these things floating in your head, so they'll at least get refreshed or cleared, you know. The screen gets cleared. And we focus where we're going, what we're doing. You know, instead of going and playing golf, if those people read Psalm 100, they wouldn't have been going for golf. So when I was here growing up, I was trying to say that. All the preachers used to always, you know, crib and cry about people going and fishing and, you know, golfing and all these things. But now it's become a part of, you know, it's matured to that level where they don't even think what they're doing. I always tell, back in India, you know, a land which is in darkness, except for the gospel of Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be even that much of a lamp light there. I tell them, the reason America is blessed is not because they're working 24/7. They work only 5 days a week. I tell them back home. 2 days, they're off. How come they're much better than you? You want to do it 24/7, but still, look at where you are financially. So now you're losing that grip. I know that. I can see that. You know, people working on Saturdays and Sundays also, you know. And, you know, because we have to keep the internet going, isn't it? To keep it going, somebody has to work on Sundays too, because we can't live without the internet. Ask my kids. Or ask the other kids, you know. It's like breathing, you know, for them. If you stop internet, you can see all the kids come out of the rooms. If you want to have a family altar, turn the internet off. They'll all just come out, you know, staggering. Whoa, what's wrong? You know, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Just take it easy. We're going to have a time for God, you know. So, well, anyway, it's become like that, you know. So it's like taking your breath off. But, you know, God's word is God's word. So I tell people, you know, America, why it's blessed, you know, they honor the Old Testament and the New Testament by keeping Saturday as an off for the Jews, you know, and Sunday for the Christians, you know. So the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you got a blessing, you know. I think both ways. So 100 Psalm is what I would say, you know, the brother read that just now. So when Brother Milbury said, well, I hope he brings it from heaven, I think it's from heaven. Because that's what I have it on my right here, you know. The first 100 Psalm, I pasted it all the way. It says a psalm of praise, you know. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Remember Psalm 24 says, you know, the earth and the fullness thereof are the Lord's, and all the inhabitants thereof. The earth belongs to God. He made it. So he expects worship from all parts of the world, of the earth, you know. But unfortunately, you know, there are only like flickering lights here and there, more in America, of course. But in a country like India, do you think God is being glorified? No. But God owns that land too. They're messing it up with all their idolatry there. But God created this beautiful world, you know, for us to live in and inhabit it. And then make a joyful noise unto him. I enjoyed the beautiful singing, you know. It talks about, it just sang about the perfume, you know. God is like perfume. You know, you come in, if you go to a perfume shop, I just read that this morning, somebody sent it to me on WhatsApp. If you go walk into a perfume shop, even if you don't buy any perfume, you still smell the good perfume, and you carry some of the smell with you, you know, home. That's just like God's presence. When you come to church, even if you don't like it, you'll still smell like God, you know. But, you know, worshiping here, it's fine and dandy. But we need to take him out and worship him out there. That's what God wants us, because that's what the psalmist says, you know. I will give thanks unto thee among my people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. So I love this nation because this is the country God used as a pedestal to send out missions. Millions of dollars have gone, I would say billions, you know, all of these 200 years of history. America is sending out missionaries even now. That's the blessing that underlies this country. And only a Christian can understand that. A person who has. So it says, make a joyful noise, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. We just heard that. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. I want to pause there for a second. In the NIV, they've removed that phrase. I'm glad. I hope nobody has an NIV here. That's why we use the King James Bible. That's a blessed book. And you can go and check it out. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, you know. That's why this is his home. He wants us to come here, feed on the word of God. And enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I'm going to go to John's Gospel, 4th chapter. I'm going to read these before the time elapses. I know there's, Brother Milbury said, take as long as you feel like, or stop when you want to. Of course, as a missionary, we never stop. But the time doesn't stop, you know? So we have to go on. John's Gospel, 4th chapter. I'm not going to be explaining the whole thing, but I'm just going to read from 3 to 7a. He left Judea, that's Jesus, you know, and departed again into Galilee. I'm in fourth verse. And he must needs go through Samaria. That's a message in itself. My dad preached it so many times, I can't forget it. He must needs go through Samaria. God does not have any prejudice on any people. But the Jews do. They're prejudiced against Samaritans, you know. The Jews would not go through Samaria. That's why the disciples went around, you know. And Jesus said, no, I must go through Samaria. Because there's a woman waiting there, or he's going to wait there for a woman who's going to come draw water out of that well. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, we know who Samaritans are. They're half Jews. So they don't like anybody half. They think they're the pure race, and we know what happened in World War II. And now, sixth verse. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, remember, he was 100% human and 100% God. He was hungered, the Bible says, and he also wearied, you know, he was tired. Sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Seventh verse, look at this. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. So I'm going to stop there. I'm going to jump over to 16th verse, okay? 16th verse. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. 17th verse. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. She's not as bad as Elizabeth Taylor. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That means she had six. In that saidst thou truly. Now we'll go over to 21. I'm trying to make it easy. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. 23rd verse. But the hour cometh, and now it is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's start with that. God is a spirit. In the Greek language, there is no indefinite article. But in the King James Bible, you'll see God is a spirit. And if you talk to a Greek intellectual who'll say, no, we have to stick by the language, the rules of the language, they will just put God is spirit. Now, if you check in the NIV, you will not have the indefinite article A. Now, does that make a difference? It does. That's how God led the people who translated this Bible with his spirit. I believe that. God is a spirit. Remember 1 John 4th chapter. I'll read it for you if you want to take it out there. Good, because we came here to open the Bible to his house. So 1 John 4, 1 it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are many spirits, folks, but there is one Holy Spirit. So God is a spirit being. Man cannot see him, actually. But because of man's sin, he had to come down in the flesh. We'll talk about that later. So God is a spirit. The little letter A is very important. Because if you say God is spirit, like let's take for the like India, you know, Indian religion is Hinduism there, as well as the natives here, you know, they believe in the big spirit. You know, all we are small spirits, one day we will all join the big spirit. Now that is theology in itself, you know, for them, which is wrong. We're not going to join that spirit and in that big spirit. We are all individual spirits. That's why it says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at that, S. It's not capitalized. It's in this small letter, you know, small case. But when it says God is a spirit, it's in the uppercase. Look at that. So that is the Holy Spirit. That is God speaking. But here it says in spirit. That means our spirit. We are all spirits, you know. We all, God made us in body, soul, and spirit. Triune beings we are. What we are breathing is our soul, you know. Nefesh in Hebrew. But then God gave us a body. When we die, the breath is gone into the air. The body is kept in the grave, but the spirit doesn't die. Spirit has two destinations. That only God knows, and only people who know the word of God knows that. And we need to go and make people know that, because people think we're animals today. Well, they behave like animals, that's why. You know, people think that man is an animal? That's disgusting. God never said that we are animals. God said, you are made in my image. We are made in his likeness. That's why he knows the treasure in us is our spirit, you know, and he wants to put his spirit in our spirit. So it says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't, I ask people, you know, I hope you came here with your spirit. Or I tell people, you know, I don't preach to spirits. I preach to body, soul, and spirit. That means I don't preach to ghosts is what I mean. I hope you brought all three with you. Because he wants us to worship him in spirit. He wants us to have him in our heart. That's what it means. So I want to read one more verse also, two verses in Ephesians 3:20 and 21. In Old Testament, that's what we read in Psalm 100. I want us to see Ephesians 3. Where does this worship take place? We'll go to there later on, but let me read these two verses. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's God. You know, sometimes we ask petty things to God, from God, you know. But he says, even the things that you ask, and you, even beyond what you can even think, he's able to do exceeding abundantly. That's the ability of our God. He does so many things for us, even we don't even ask for them, you know. He protects us. Sometimes we take it for granted. My youngest one always says, as soon as we get back home, you know, Dad, pray in the car before we get off, you know. Before we take off, we pray. But when we somehow tend to forget, you know, to thank God for giving us the safety on the road. Because we take it easy, you know, we change the lanes and we think, ah, I can do it, you know. But, you know, God's hand is on us to keep us, protecting us, you know, all the time. Like how our antivirus works in our computer, you know. It's all the time working, you know, to keeping the, still those Trojans come in. But God's protective hand, if it is taken away from us, we're gone. So we need to remember that. But look at that. So the one who is able, what happens, 21st verse, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That is the commission of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. A lot of these organizations are there, you know, out there. They put their ministries with their name in front and a .org. I don't think God meant it that way. Jesus did not mean it that way. Because they just go and preach the gospel and come back home. What about those people who get saved? That's why independent Baptists have disassociated themselves with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association way back in the 70s. Because he would come to India. He would call all the churches there, Catholic, Protestant, all the Anglicans and everybody, you know. They all believe in infant baptism, sprinkling and everything like that. So they call the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association people, call all the people, all the churches in India, and they get together and they say, oh, Billy Graham is coming. Let's make a big, huge place where he can preach the gospel. So he comes and preaches the gospel. He gives the invitation. Everybody who come, you know, want to trust the Lord as their Savior, come, you know, and then they trust the Lord as their Savior. Now, remember, go back to your church, he says. Which church? Which church? Should they go back to a Catholic church? Should they go back to an Anglican church? A Methodist? Because they all believe in the same doctrine of infant baptism. Jesus never taught that. Salvation is by faith only. Justification by faith only, not by works. So, the Lord's commission, while he was going, I'm kind of mixing up my notes, okay? I'm not going exactly by them. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And those who believe, baptize them. I didn't see Billy Graham Evangelistic Association going and baptizing people. I didn't see that. And teach them whatsoever I have taught you. That's the threefold commission. That means make scriptural churches out of them. When they get saved from the penalty of that sin, which is hell, they're coming out of the world to be a people for God. A chosen people. That means that's the church. That's the whole commission of God. But let me stick to my notes here. Unto him be glory in the church. God gets the glory in the church. That's why I had a girl sing one that song, you know, the Hill song. Come, now is the time to worship. Just as you are. I changed the words a little bit. I said, as you should come. When we come to church, you know, I like to be well-dressed. You know, some churches, one pastor told me, don't wear a suit. I said, okay. I never had any pastor say that to me. Come casual. All right, okay. But, you know, we're coming to a God. I'm not saying if you don't have a suit, go steal one. I'm not saying that. If you have the best, wear the best clothes, you know, because you're coming to meet a king, the King of Kings, not the President of the United States. I don't think you're going to go to the Oval Office with your shorts and, you know, baggy pants or whatever, you know. You might, but we're coming to meet the King, King of Kings, folks. We must give the best. I'm not saying just by clothes. Give the heart, you know. This is what he looks at. But we're coming to the story here, but I'm not going to go through the whole story. I'm just trying to say worship, you know. True worship. God wants true worship, not a hypocritical worship. And he wants true worshipers. Those are the kind of people the Father is looking for. And he knows us inside out. We don't know ourselves inside out. We only know ourselves outside in. That's why we look at the mirror all the time, you know? We get everything straight. But here's, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Remember that. World without end. Now, we just heard a beautiful prayer, brother prayed, you know? Remembering every detail. The front end of worship is prayer. You know that? The word, that's a terminology used in software programming, you know? The front end and the back end. The front end of prayer, worship is prayer. That's what we just prayed. Revelation 5. We just had a blessed time in the Sunday school. I enjoyed that, Brother Fox. Fifth chapter of 8th verse. Look at that, what it says. Revelation 5:8. I'm reading that. And when he had taken the book, this is in heaven. The four beasts and the four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb. We just sang the song. Beautiful. Bowing down before the Lamb. Because we've got nothing else to stand up to. We all have to just bow down in front of him. Before the Lamb, having every one of them the harps and golden vials full of odors, which is good smell, which are the prayers of the saints. This is in heaven going on. So the front end of worship is prayer. I'll read one more verse here. 8th chapter, 3rd verse. 8 and 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This is worship, folks. So the front end of worship is prayer, and the back end of prayer is worship. So if you pray, it's got two ends, you know? That's what the Lord taught us, which is the model prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. It's the model prayer, remember that. The Lord's prayer is in John 17. That's the model prayer. The Lord teaches us how to pray. And he talks about heaven, you know. And 15 chapter 7 to 9, let's read that. Okay, Matthew 15. I'm going to not read all the verses that I've brought down here, but I'm just going to mention them. But 15 chapter 7 to 9, I want to read that. Matthew 15, 7 to 9. I usually read it backwards, you know. That means 7, 9, 8, and 7 to make it understand. Remember, it was written this way, so we can even read it backwards also for us to understand it much easier. I'll read 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There are so many people out there, theologians, you know, who make their own doctrines. That's how you get all these denominations, different. Jesus never established so many denominations. One Lord, one faith. So, how come so many different faiths? Oh, we don't do it like that. We don't believe like that. What do you mean, we and you? It all has to be one, isn't it? But still, we are, you and me, different. How come? Here it says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's a fine line, folks. But Jesus did not establish his church to be so. Now, 8th verse. I'm going backwards, okay? This people... This is talking about the Jews, of course, but now it applies to us. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, they might be listening to nice radio songs, you know, while going to the golf course. Well, I listen to a message in radio, but it doesn't say unto him be glory in the radio here. It says in the church. You be in your church on a Sunday morning because God made this day. It is the Lord's day, isn't it? So who do you give it to? Well, I have him in my heart. I witnessed to one lady in Walmart, and I'm hoping she would come to church. I witnessed to her really hard, and I'm praying for her. She says, I told her, do you go to church? She said, no, I don't go to church. I've got God in my heart. You know, she used that, the grunt. I said, I got what I know what you're saying. Yeah, God wants to be in our heart, but if our heart is in his house, we will be here. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up, the psalmist says. We should be anxious to come to his house. We should pray, Lord, finish this week as quick as possible so that I can be back in your house on Sunday. Because what's out there? You know, grief, sorrow, how much ever, you know. You get up early in the morning, psalmist says, 127:2, and you get up early in the morning, sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrow. All that is vain. But he giveth his beloved sleep. He'll give you good sleep. We know all these things. So, but their heart is far from me. It's not just singing fine and, you know, everywhere. We have to obey the word of God. That's what it means. Now, you know what he calls them? Seventh verse. I didn't want to start from seven because that would be negative talking, you know. So I wanted to start it off from the bottom up. You know what he calls them? Ye hypocrites. Ooh. You know, God hates hypocrites. The Bible has it all over the place. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying that. It's talking about the Jews, you know. They would do all those things and bring that lamb, poor thing, and, you know, it would come and sacrifice it. In Isaiah 1, God says, I'm sick of your sacrifices. We come and say, Lord, forgive me. But then we forget what he forgave us for. So that's what he's talking about, folks. So the front end of worship is prayer and the back end of prayer is worship. Both of these forms can be expressed through song, praise, psalms, and reading of the word, and, you know, writing your own psalms also, or poems or something for the Lord. The word they, we'll come to that, I said. The word they refers to those who are saved from the penalty of their sins and the condemnation of hell. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says that. There is a condemnation coming, folks. The whole world is going to be condemned. Remember, John 3:16, we all know that. If you don't know it, you're not a Christian yet. Well, John 3:18 says, he did not come to this world to condemn us. But he that believeth not on the Son is condemned already. You condemn yourself by denying Jesus Christ. In India, they say, well, this is a Western religion. Don't bring it to us. We've got enough gods here. You know how many gods Indians believe? The Hindus? 330 million gods. And it goes up by the number every day. Romans 1:23-25, if you can read, go home. They make everything a god. You know that? Even this thing, you know, they'll put their turmeric and, you know, all that. What is that called? The kumkum, the vermilion, all that, and worship this thing. That's why in India, in our churches, we don't put the cross. Because they would worship. They won't look at me and hear the preaching. They would come and, you know, worship the cross and go away. That's why we don't use it. We just preach the cross. But here, we'll say, so that is those that have become the children of God by a new birth. We're all born in this flesh. Kids, are you listening? We're all born in this flesh. But Jesus wants us to be born again in the Spirit. That is a new birth. That's what makes you a child of God. That's why we do not associate or, you know, identify ourselves as a Protestant. Because Protestants came from the Catholics. Catholics believe in infant baptism or baptism by, you know, by sprinkling. And then the Protestants brought the whole thing except Mary. They do keep Mary in the back. I see them all over the place here and there, you know. They do everything just like the Catholics do. They just believe in transubstantiation, the Catholics, and these guys just made it as transubstantiation. You can go ahead and Google it and find out, because today people have Google instead of God. So, and it says here, by the new birth, you know, John 3:3-7, Jesus tells that to Nicodemus, a big old man. He tells them, you must be born again. And First Peter 1:23 says, we are not born of corruptible seed, but we are born again by this incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to realize that we need a new birth. We cannot pretend to be Christians. We have to become Christians. We have to be Christ-like. We have to be Christ-following. And we have to believe that Jesus died for my sin. And he, as a sacrifice for my sin, he paid the penalty of your sin and my sin. We'll go to this the lady in Samaria now. That is why only a saved sinner can truly worship. Otherwise, that would be just a song, you know, a nice voice and a nice singing. But it should come from the heart. God doesn't look at the voice, or he wants the heart. So it says, we see here that only a saved sinner can truly worship God, because he will know what he's worshiping for. The main aspect of worship is an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving, which we just did in the morning through song and praise. Gratitude for the forgiveness of our sins from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can anyone do that? I just read it somewhere that it's easy to kill an enemy, but it takes a man to kill a friend. But it takes a God to kill his only son, Jesus Christ. Abraham, he didn't pretend, I'm sure. He was going to kill. God saw his heart. Okay, stop it. Because he's not going to bring salvation to the world. It is going to be Jesus Christ who's going to come 4,000 years after the creation, and he would be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the whole world. India, Africa, America, you name it. If people want to go and live on the moon, even they would have to be saved. For the forgiveness of sins from the cross and saved us from the penalty of our sin, which is hell. Have you ever seen hell? Who's that guy? William Booth of Salvation Army. He said, I don't need to send our preachers to Bible school, you know, Bible college. You know, hermeneutics and homiletics and all that, which is fine. You know, even we have a Bible college. By the way, I forgot to mention that we are starting a Christian school as soon as I go back, because Indian curriculum has all that Hindu religion taught even in English. In the English language school, remember, India is ruled by the British, so English is our third language, our second language. So they teach about Ramayana and Mahabharata, all the Hindu stuff, you know, in the... So we don't want all that. Our kids to be learning that you came from a monkey. My grandfather is not a monkey, folks. If you want to believe it, that's fine. Not with God, with you, no? But my great-grandfather was not a monkey. He was created by God. So why should we let our children read that and study that? You know, when they grow up, their heads are all messed up. So we are starting a Christian school with ACE curriculum this year. That was my mom's dream. She passed away in 16, but we are hoping to do that. So that's why I'm heading back. We got all the things set up for that. Please do pray for that. We want to, you know, the children to come and learn about God from their, you know, infancy up. So here it says this: he saved us from the penalty of our sin. That's why we come with gratitude. What can you give him? You know what we can give him? The Samaritan woman's sin was made manifest here by the Lord. She didn't tell him. She didn't tell nobody. The Lord said, you have five husbands you had, and the one who's there at home now is not your husband. Only a God can do that. Jesus is God. So all we can bring to our Lord, you know what we can bring? The best thing that we can bring to our Lord is our sins. we should bring that and lay it on the altar. And he would burn with his spirit, you know, and forgive our sin. And that would be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. So that's gratitude. Why do you come to church? Well, you know, when we were kids, you know, I was saved, I know that, but because, you know, going through that age, we've all been there, you know, so we know how it feels. So I used to try to sneak out and try to give some excuse to my dad to not go to church, but I never did it. I could never succeed because my dad's a missionary, remember that, and he's a veteran now. My mom is a missionary's wife. She knew what was in my mind. She never let it pass. So I could never get around it. But I was trying to sneak out of church because we still didn't understand the gratitude, the depth of the gratitude that we should have to worship him, to thank him. That's the next point, you know. The expression is gratitude and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for his amazing grace, which saved a wretch like me. You know, I love that. That song is being played by everybody, even those who are not saved. They say, you know, even Aerosmith. They played on their guitar, and just the lead, you know, amazing grace. But we can rejoice in that, you know, those who are saved. When somebody sings that, I don't know why they sing it, but they all sing it, you know, which is, I hope they sing it because they're saved. But we must have that thankfulness or the thanksgiving, which we just read in Psalm 100, of his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. If it wasn't for his grace, we would all be in hell. So grace, the meaning is, we all know that, giving us what we don't deserve. That is heaven. That is the definition of grace. Kids, you got it? So your Sunday school teacher asks you, what's the definition of grace? Not giving us what we don't deserve. That is heaven. We don't deserve heaven. Do we look like we are people going to heaven? As Christians, we should. And his mercy. Mercy is not giving what we deserve. That is hell. So grace and mercy we get from God. And his free gift of eternal life, where we can be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And old Motley used to say in that Penelope a pit stop, oh boy, that's going to be even longer. Forever, folks. You know how long that is? Forever. Remember, the spirit doesn't die. Either you're going to spend it in eternity with God in heaven, or you're going to spend it in eternity in hell with the devil. But it says in the spirit, you know, we have to worship him in spirit. God created his body, soul, and spirit. We just mentioned that. He prepared salvation for our spirit. And thus the body and soul would follow suit. Because as Jesus rose up from the grave, he had a glorified body. And as children of the living God, when we die, if the Lord tarries, is coming and we have to pass on, and then we have to be raised from the grave, we're going to have glorified bodies. So it's not that we're not going to be just ghosts, you know, flying around in heaven. No, we'll be having a body, a glorified body like Jesus had. How much can you pay for that? People are trying to pay up ahead. You know, NASA is being financed to make an aircraft, you know, a space aircraft, you know, which can take passengers to the moon and all that. People are already paying in advance. You know that? Hey, moon is just around the corner here, you know. God has made a plan for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He paid our ticket all the way to heaven. You know why? Because you can't pay it, or I can't pay it. Doesn't matter if it's Bill Gates or all the richest men put together, they cannot buy 1 mile of it. So we're going to follow suit. It's the spirit. God knows that our spirit will be damned to eternal hell, and he wants to come and save us. And he came personally in Jesus Christ. In our spirit, we must acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I won't go there. If we confess with our mouth, the Lord Jesus, Lord is the one who rules me. And Jesus, his name is Savior. Jehovah saves. Yes, Jesus in the Greek. So there go the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't know that Jehovah is Jesus. So Jesus came to save us. So if you know him as your Lord and Savior, you're not your own. You just gave up yourself, and then you're his. You can't say, well, I believe him, but I am of myself. No, they both don't fly. You got it wrong somewhere. You need to clear it out again, all right? So the note, I have a little note here. The presence of the Holy Spirit can be claimed only when the whole truth of the Word of God is preached and practiced. Whatever I'm saying now, you know, because it's coming out of a human being. If I say something which does not comply with the Word of God, it is not from the Holy Spirit. Okay? So everybody claims, well, the Holy Spirit told me like this. Well, God told me like this. Well, don't believe it, folks. If it doesn't go with the Scriptures, it's not from God. It is not from the Holy Spirit. If it's not from the God of heaven, it is from the God of hell or this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those, you know, who believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the image of God would shine unto them. That means there's a God of this world who's taking them all to hell. So that's their God. It's not the Holy Spirit that's telling them that. So claiming the presence of God in any place of worship is directly proportionate to Ephesians 6:17b. 17a says, let me read that. Okay, 17a says that taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if it does not comply with the Word of God, it is not from the Holy Spirit. And we should worship him in truth. Let's move on. Jesus sees the truth. We know that. We just read in Psalm 100. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth forever. Truth is the latest hate word. You know that? If you say truth, you can see people's faces changing like the stoplight. You know, green, yellow, and red. Okay, don't talk about that, man. That truth is for you. You keep it. You be happy. But don't give it to me. Don't even try to give it to me. Because I've got my own truth. So how many people got their own truths today? 6 billion people on the face of the earth. There are 6 billion truths? Can't be. Cannot be. So Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, we all know that. And John 1:14, we all know that. 1:1 says, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And 14th verse says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Not half truth. Not even 99%. Not even 99.9%. It is 100% truth. Jesus Christ. And this is his workshop. This is his institution where we come and learn that 100% truth little by little. One brother just said this morning, hey, brother, I just read the Old Testament and came this morning when we went to pray. He read the Old Testament. I said, well, you must have read the OT, you know, Old Testament and came. But he is the truth, folks. In the Old Testament also it's mentioned, the truth. He is the truth. It is true that Jesus is one with the Father in creation. The Father is one with Jesus in our redemption. And the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, John 16:13, is one with the Father and his Son Jesus in convincing us or convicting us that we are sinners. Who can tell you that you're a sinner? Would you let anybody tell you that you're wrong? These days, you know, everywhere you see all these things saying, don't let anybody tell you that you're wrong. You go and do what you think is right. Isn't that what we hear all the time? So in this world, who can tell you that you're wrong? You won't allow anybody to tell you that you're wrong, except the Word of God, except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, you know, we'll read that portion, okay? John 16:8-12. I'll read that if time is limited. Oh, yeah. I'll read that. John 16:8. And Jesus answered it, 8th verse. And when he is come, that is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is here, folks. When you preach the word of God, the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in your heart, not me. I might shout up and down, you know, jump up and down, does nothing. It's the Holy Spirit. It takes the word of God and serves it to our needs. It says he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner, if you do acknowledge that you're a sinner, then we have a, then what do I do? Peter, what do we do, brethren? They said, repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sin, folks. Don't worry about that. Your sin is paid for. Your sin is atoned for. And Jesus paid that. So he is our righteousness. We talked about righteousness this morning in the Sunday school. Right-outness. We can't have that. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. They stink. Our righteousness stinks in front of God. But he gave us his righteousness. He did not impute our trespasses on ourselves, but he imputed his righteousness into us. And we learn it every day by the word of God. And if you don't acknowledge these two, then the Holy Spirit will tell you there is a judgment coming, folks. There's a judgment for the children of God also, you know, which is called Bema. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we read that, 5:11, 5:10. But there's going to be a judgment. Judgment seat, the white throne judgment, it's called. In Revelation 20th chapter, you will find that. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior today, this morning, you will end up there. And there's no turning back from there. There's a turning back now. That's called repentance. You can't turn back towards God. And it says, 9th verse, of sin, because they believe not on me. 10th verse, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and he see me no more. 11th verse, of judgment, because the prince of this world is going to be judged. So that's what it talks about. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit is used to convince us or convict us of our sins. Romans 3:23, we all know that. For all have sinned. Even Mother Teresa. People ask us that. Do you say Mother Teresa went to hell? No, if she trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and he only is her Savior, not Mary included, I'm sure she'll go to heaven. But let's not argue about that. And we need our salvation. That's why we just read Ephesians 6:17, taking the helmet of our salvation. I heard a brother had an accident on a motorcycle, you know. Did you have your helmet, brother? Oh, boy, you're still alive. That's God's grace. But, you know, the helmet speaks about salvation, you know, because you might have your limbs broken, but if your head is smashed, all your limbs are no good. So that's why God gave us the helmet of salvation. Do you have it on this morning? A spiritual helmet. Well, before you go, you make sure of that, okay? There's a warning. In this day and age, or, you know, it's been going on even before. That's why it was written in Matthew 15:7-9. I won't read there. There is false worship going on. A lot of it. That's why we just read that, isn't it? You worship in vain. People are, you know, thinking that they're worshiping. But you should know how, where, when, and why. Satan, 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, you know, he comes as an angel of light. Ooh. People think, you know, I saw God. No, you didn't see God. You saw Satan. He's the angel of light. He's behind all the worship that does not comply with the word of God. Remember, he was Lucifer, the archangel. You know, music is, I love music. I can play a little bit. But, you know, music is from God. You know, you hear songs, you know, being sung. Why should the devil have all the good music? Yeah, even I don't like to attribute music to the devil. I will not say, this is devilish music. I will say, you're singing for the devil. Music has to be given to God. And it says, and I'm saying, Lucifer was the archangel who was in charge of all the worship in heaven. We know that. And he envied the worship that God was getting. And he had pride. And he said, well, if I can just step up, one step up, you know, I'm equal to God. No, nobody can be equal to God. We know what happened. So this truth, what we need to do is we need to preach it in love. We have to speak in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. It's not easy. It's a very tough balance. If you go to the truth side and say, well, we won't do it like this. We don't do it. Then where is the love? Now, if you say only love, you know, we include the whole world and keep coming. Where is the truth? So it is a tough balance, folks, to be a church which stands on the truth and still reaches out to win the unsaved. It's not easy. Because I'm a missionary, I know it. And I've been on the field a long time, since I was a kid, with my dad. But this is what it all boils down to. This is where the church comes into play. Acts 2:47 says, I got it. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Church is an institution or an office of the heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has an office here in Grand Prairie, Mayfield, whatever the address, you know. This is his office. And you're reaching out, preaching the kingdom of heaven. 1 Timothy 3:15. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's the truth. And that's the love. That's where missions come into play. Matthew 28, I already reiterated that to you. 18 to 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Power belongs to Jesus. But you know what it is? Therefore go ye, says. He's transferring that power, the authority. There are two words for power in the Greek. One word is dunamos, and one is exousia. The word there, behind the word power, in Matthew 28:18, is exousia. That means authoritative power. Dunamis is where we get the dynamo from. The older folk like us, we know in the old automobiles, they used to have a dynamo, not the alternator. So it generates power back to the battery. So dunamos, that's where we get the word from. So, but here it says exousia. That means the authoritative power is in the church. God's authority is being given to the church. The kingdom of heaven and heaven is given to the church. Don't misuse it. There are a lot of misuse. That's why people say, well, I don't believe like that. Well, doesn't matter what you believe. That's what Jesus did to the church. He gave the authority. So we go out with authority. With what authority do we preach all these things? They ask the Lord. Didn't they ask him? They will ask us, with what authority are you preaching all this? The authority from God. We'll try to finish up. So that's what I'm talking about. That's where the New Testament churches are so important. New Testament Baptist churches, more particular. Because that's what the churches are, what the Lord established. If you hold the string and go all the way back, that's what you'll find, a Baptist church. What happens if a Methodist baptizes you? Do you become a Baptist or a Methodist? A Methodist. So Jesus was baptized by a Baptist. What does he become? Come, everybody's quiet. Well, they didn't have to put a name there, but now we have to because we got so many others sticking their boards out. The Lord's church is where we come to worship him. Here. He wants from here it should go out. This is where it dissipates from. It goes out from here. Here you get filled. You get empowered by the word. And you know, the Holy Spirit filling you. And you take it out, that power. And spread the gospel. Otherwise, we go out powerless. How can you impart power without being empowered? So let God's work. Sorry. The Lord's church is where we come to worship him for what he has done for us. We just read that, Ephesians 3:20. You know, unto him be glory, you know, in the church, what he has done for us. And to let God work on us by washing us with his word, to present us to himself. When we come here, you know, it's like taking a bath, a spiritual bath. God works, washes us with his word. That's what the invitation is all about. You know, when we come here, you know, God's word touches us in areas where we would not let anyone touch. Only God's word can touch it. So, and eventually for his main reason that we should evangelize the world with the gospel. Because the Lord's, it says, you know, until the gospel is preached throughout the world, the end will not come. And we have a job, folks. And We read what the Samaritan woman did in John 4, 28 to 30. Okay, we'll go there and finish it up. 28 to 30, John 4. I'm winding down, folks. I heard somewhere, you know, if a preacher has 10 points or 8 points, and you might sleep through all the, like, from 2 to 6 or 7, and then, you know, this 8th one, when finally, when you say that, you know, everybody gets up. Because you can hear that, the word finally. Well, I'm coming there, close to the finally. 4th chapter, 28 to 30, I'll just read that, okay? And the woman then left her water pot. That was her life, folks. She would come at 12 o'clock in the afternoon to get water. In the Eastern culture, you know, no woman goes at 12 o'clock. That means she's a lazy woman. She's not a virtuous woman if she's going out at 12 o'clock to get water. Because you get water, then you do the cooking for the kids and all that. If you have a normal family. But she didn't have that. That's why she would go out 12 o'clock because all the women folk there would detest her, you know. They would say, no, we don't like to look at that woman's face because that woman might spoil my husband. Or, you know, something like that, you know. So she was detested, you know, or hated by all. It says she went, left the water pot and went her way into the city boldly. Who gave her that courage, you know? The power that she got in salvation. And saith to the men, look at that. Come, see a man which told me all these things that I ever did. That means all our sins. Is not this the Christ? That's what she told them. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And all she did was testify, folks, that Jesus did told her, that Jesus told her of all that she did, which are her sins. And many of the city believed. 39th verse, look at that, 39th verse. Jump over there. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on his name for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. That's all it's about, folks. Such a big book, 66 books, it has only one message. You know, God is good, he's holy, he wants us to be holy. But we lost it. So he's just making all these preparations, and he sent his only son to bring us back to that relationship and make us holy, to be in his own likeness. So in conclusion, like the woman of Samaria, Jesus knows all about our troubles. He knows your troubles. I might not know it. You might just tell me. I might know a little bit. I might help you a little bit. Sometimes we say, at least I'll pray for you, which is wrong to say that, you know. It's not the least thing that you do. That's the best thing you can do. And the major trouble of all mankind is sin. We know that. The Bible says that we are all sinners. We come short of it. The only reason Jesus, who's God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, you can read it after going home if you want to, had come into this world to save us. Remember, he came personally to save us. He didn't send the archangel, or he didn't send Gabriel. He gave his only begotten son. God did that. Jesus came to this earth personally, and Brother Milbury is going to be blessed to be walking in those tracks where Jesus walked. And all we can bring to God are our sins. What he can do best for us is to forgive our sins and give us salvation. He doesn't do bad for us. He is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Aren't we supposed to praise him for all his mighty acts? Psalm 152 says that, praise him for his mighty acts. He does wonderful, mighty things. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages. That's the kind of God we are. Aren't we due our worship to him? Psalm 29:2 says, you know, give unto the Lord glory, due unto his name. We are due, folks. You know that? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the least what we can do is Romans 12:1-2. The reasonable service that we can do, Philippians 1:20, everybody knows that. For me to live is Christ. Die. He's not telling us to die, but if we have to die, every time I go back to India, you know, I don't know if I'm going to see my kids again, my family again here, because the situation there is getting bad to worse. They're attacking churches, burning, killing pastors, threatening Christians with life, and oh boy, that's a different subject. Just pray for us, and your prayers is what goes with us. So at least we should give our life to the Lord. Because all we can bring is our sin to him. Because he only promised us salvation to those that believe him. All you have to do is believe him. We're going to have the invitation now. But he also promised us that he would come back. Don't you forget that. That's why looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. One day is going to come, we don't need any faith anymore. Because this faith is so sickening in it sometimes. Oh boy, this faith, you know, it's troubling me so much. But one day it's going to be sight. We're going to see him. He would come back to receive us unto himself, that our hearts be not troubled. And rescue us from the wrath to come on this world. The wiles we just read in the Sunday school and eternal hell. Therefore, lastly, we are to do what is written in 1 Peter 4:19. You can look at it at home. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Thank you so much. May God bless this wonderful church. God bless your pastor. If anybody is here today who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you may not see the next breath or feel the next breath. I'm not trying to threaten you, but that's the fact of life. So may God help us, and may God bless you, bless this church, bless this wonderful nation. God bless America. May God bless your church to continue to serve the Lord. Thank you, brother.